Well, you're going to be seeing that a lot. Can you identify the times that you've felt less than awesome? Less than spectacular? Maybe you haven't even gotten up to ordinary yet. Wondered if you were really worth anything. Felt useless, unappreciated, undeserving, and unattractive. But here's the truth. You are wonderfully made. Psalm 139. Each one of us was created in God's image, conceived in the womb, created in God's image. Believers, you're God's child. A friend of Jesus, as well as a sibling. Accepted. Righteous. In Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You're free. I appreciate Ben's song that just proclaims that freedom in Christ. God's handiwork. We were created to do God's work. That's not something we have to struggle for. That's what we were created to do. More than conquerors. I wonder what would happen if we would really, honestly, genuinely, authentically believe that. Not just sort of win once in a while, more than conquerors. Forgiven. Loved. It's who God says you are. This is who God says each one of you are in Christ. Can you step a little taller? It's who we are as church. I want to summarize all of this in three virtues that the Apostle Paul saw in believers in the Colossian church. And as we look at these three virtues, I see them in you today. Whether it's New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene or some other church, friends, whoever you are, that's how God sees us. We're preparing for some big changes. New pastoral leadership, early 2016. And as we prepare for that, we're looking at a course of study, becoming all God designed us to be. This is more than the army, be all that you can be. Who God designed us to be, using this letter as an instruction manual, guiding us, becoming all God designed us to be. Oh, the objective of this letter to the Colossians, this instruction manual, is to present us to God, perfect in Christ. Well, that one's a stretch. I preached that one a few weeks ago. And sad part is, most of us seem to look at the perfection as this set of laws, the things, the standards we have to reach so that we can get to heaven, and that's not Scripture at all. That's pagan. That's this world. That is not Scripture. God is shaping, transforming us to become what he designed us to be, fulfillment of purpose, perfect in Christ. You can go back to the podcast, my sermon October 12th, and you can pick that one up. Last week, we saw a unique prayer of Paul for the Colossians that just creates a unique vision statement for the church. May God give us complete knowledge of his will along with spiritual wisdom and understanding that we might honor and please the Lord in everything we do. Don't you think we should dilute that one down a little bit so it could be a little more realistic? Or should we take the word for what it says? Why am I even asking? Because that's how we live. Producing fruit in every good work, at home, at work, in community, and in church. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with God's glorious power, the power by which He raised Jesus from the dead, and being filled with joy. Wow. I think that's a great vision statement for us, some values. But today I want to look at three cardinal virtues the Apostle Paul saw in the Christians of the Colossian church. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all of God's people, confident hope of what God has reserved for them in heaven. Oh, it's more than just faith, love, and hope. It's more than that. There's some direct objects. Anybody remember your grammar? Faith in Christ Jesus, not just faith. Love, not just niceness. Love for all God's people. Confident hope of what God has reserved for us in heaven. I see these qualities in you. And I want us to cultivate those. Let's look at his statement in that first chapter of Colossians. The apostle says, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven." You have heard this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives, and parenthesis is still changing you. From the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Wow. Now, I'm using the word virtue because that's what a lot of New Testament scholars use in these words. Three virtues. Now, a virtue is defined as a moral excellence, a positive trait, or a quality deemed to be morally good and thus valued as a foundation of principles and good. So, using that, faith, love, hope as a foundation for principles of life. Paul commends these virtues in two other letters of the New Testament as well. First letter to the Thessalonians and first letter to the Corinthians. So what would happen if we made these virtues standards for us as believers, for us as a church? Not in comparison with everybody else. Am I better than? Am I worse than? We get hung up that. Well, I'm not as good as. Well, I'm not as. I'm better. What if we just set all that aside? What if we just let God continue working in us, shaping us, working on us? I'm only going to get to one of those virtues today. I'll just be honest. Faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. Faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Master. See, faith is a God-given capacity to believe and to act on that belief. Let me run that one again. Faith is a God-given capacity. You were given that capacity at birth. The question is not whether you have faith. The question is, where is it plugged in? The faith question is not whether you have a bunch of faith or a little faith. According to Jesus, what are you doing with the little faith that you got? All you need is a tad. If you get it connected into Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children with five little sardines and two little biscuits. Where is it plugged in? There's the issue. As I was thinking about this morning, this is part of what's going to take some time. Some of you are... Can I pick on Rick and Michelle Spiker? They're not here today. In fact, they're out using their camper, if I understand it right. Now, they've got this camper, this trailer. Now, they used to do tents, and they've advanced in life. But I've got this picture in my mind. They've got this compact car, and they've got the big SUV. And so they've got this new camper, and here's Rick standing in his driveway holding the tongue of that camper trailer, and they want to go camping. Well, he could pull it up. If you've been to their house, get it out of that driveway. It's not going to happen. And their driveway comes out and goes like this. Oh, maybe it's like this. So he sees the compact. It takes less gas. It's prettier. It's not going to get it up the hill, much less. So here he is. He's getting tired by now because he's holding this camper by the can you imagine what that? What am I? Ah. Michelle says, let's try the SUV. It even has a hitch on it. And so they back it up and they, right? Your life is that camper. God gave you the tongue. He attached it. It came that way. It's a built-in accessory, like the steering wheel on your car. You don't have to pay extra for that unless you want it real fancy. But, right? Here's the question. God gave it to you. Where'd you hitch it? Where'd you hitch it? Where did you hitch it? Is it hitched on Jesus Christ as Lord? Or is it, I just don't have enough. I guess I'll just have to pull it by. Forget it. Where are you hitching your faith? Your life? Where do you want to go? If you want to make it to heaven, you better get it connected into Jesus. If you want all the blessings of heaven, you better hitch it into Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to be pulling that blooming camper up the hill by yourself, and you ain't going to make it. Does that sound terrible? God created us that way. I understand. Lord, give me more faith. No, you don't need no more faith. He already gave it to you. Where are you going to plug it in? Where are you going to hitch it? Church? Well, we need more money. We need more people. We need more programs. We need more. No, we don't. We don't need any more than we've already got. Here's the question. Where are we going to hitch the camper? The significance of Jesus in this manual is important for Christian living. The Apostle Paul says, through Jesus, God has enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And he has transferred us in the kingdom of his dear Son, who has purchased our freedom and has forgiven our sins. Now, you need a little grammar here. You ready for it? Don't you love grammar? I never liked it until I got into theology and started reading scriptures like this. It's already done. God's done the work. Why are you struggling trying to pull that camper up the hill still?
to be perfect.
And then sit around saying, oh, I can't do it. No, you can't. You can't do it. So just relax. You can't do it. But in Christ, I can do all things. He has enabled us to share in the inheritance, the covenant of eternity. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. That imagery was in songs that Ben chose this morning. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. You've been naturalized citizens into the kingdom of heaven. He has purchased our freedom. Wow. Well, he wasn't done yet. Moving on, verses 19 and 20 through 22, he says, God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And God reconciled everything to himself through Christ. He's already done it. I know the world doesn't live it. That's their choice. My concern is, how are you living? God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He made peace. Doesn't say he's going to when we get to heaven. He says he's already done it. This includes us who once were far away from God. You see, we were his enemies. We were separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. Yet now God has reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ in Jesus' physical body. As a result, God has brought us into his own presence. We are holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. Are you living it? We're still dreaming it. Through faith in Christ, we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in the middle of this world. We really do live believing God will bring everything in heaven on earth into unity under the lordship of Jesus Christ someday. He's already made peace. Now he's going to bring it about. And we're looking toward it. Think about it. We read of curse of God on the tempter, Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. You will rise up and strike at the heel of the seed of this woman. He will crush your head. Approximately 5,000 years later, that happened as God raised Jesus from the dead. It's already happened. Do you know Satan's been defeated? Do you know that? Did you know that the last time you gave in to him, you gave in to the one that's defeated? He's tried to teach you a lie that he's alive and well. Well, he's alive, he's strong, but he's defeated. Well, 700 years before Jesus came, God promised Messiah to the prophet Isaiah. 700 years. Suppose you were living in the year 350. He only come. Does that make the promise invalid? 300. Anybody here 350 years old? Yeah. God has fulfilled his promise. And we're told in the last two chapters of the Bible, this same God is moving toward a time in the future when he will bring fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. Ah, but Jesus gives a warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's the caveat. Following Jesus as Lord. See, the church is not about my needs and me. The church is about the kingdom of God. Are you more concerned about is the church going to bless me or are we going to work together carrying out the kingdom of God. Twentieth century German pastor, writing a book, Cost of Discipleship, in 1937, talked about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. This quote is in November issue of the Notifier if you want it. The choice is up to you. So I ask you today, where is your faith centered? Remember, sometime I said earlier, talking about sometimes we get the idea of faith and we hear some stories and we think we're supposed to be, you know, this spectacular person. God is working in the ordinary of life. I came across an interesting article today. Jump down to number 30, would you, Sander, please? We'll pick up that other stuff next week. In this article, editorial, the writer entitled it, We Need a More Ordinary Jesus. We are united with a Christ who seems not to have done much of note for his most of his life. Do you realize that there's about 30 years of Jesus' life we don't know really anything about? All the big spectacular stuff happened in the last 30 years. Do you realize that? Start the article with this quote from Mother Teresa. Do not pursue spectacular deeds. In the work we have to do, it does not matter how small and humble it may be. Make it Christ's love in action. What matters is the gift of yourself, the degree of love that you put into each one of your actions. And then he goes on to observe, that is good news. The Christian stay-at-home parent with four kids, the barista, the janitor, or the injured construction worker on disability can lead just as meaningful and Christian a life as the missionary, social worker, or conference speaker. The homely side of the incarnation tells us it's okay to attend an ordinary church, have an ordinary job, live in an ordinary house in an ordinary suburb. We can spread the gospel and the love of Christ in whatever context God has placed us. In no way, however, does this justify spiritual lethargy. God wants all Christians to embody and live out the gospel in some form or another. And to be sure, he indeed calls certain people to express their faith in singular ways. Missionary, pastor, etc. But for most of us, life will be ordinary. At the same time, our lives will be necessarily countercultural. Christian faith defies cultural norms and human reason. We profess faith in a triune God and in a Savior who is both fully human and fully divine. Scripture calls us to celebrate crucifixion, rejoice in suffering, hope for a physical resurrection. It instructs us to love our enemies, help the poor, care for orphans and widows, and tend to the sick. Our faith is radical indeed when compared to the world around us, but radical is not synonymous with extraordinary, as some are wont to conclude. Neither is ordinary synonymous with complacent or hypocritical. In Christ, we can live meaningful, gospel-centered lives in the midst of the ordinary and the mundane. plain truth is relief. Individual lives working as a church. In 2015, identifying a profile of our church, our needs, our strengths, our challenges. Coming out of that, what are we going to need to look for as pastor in early 2016? The issue is not me stopping. The issue is what's next. The issue is not grumbling. What didn't we do? The issue is, what does God have next? Faith in Christ Jesus. Love for God's people. Hope for what God has reserved for us. We'll pick up the rest of that next week. In the meantime, I invite you to join with song. Just as we, because we believe. I invite you to stand for this song. This is just one of those songs. It comes from the Apostles' Creed, and just, we believe.